appreciate the able way we've been led in the Lord's Supper and in our services. It's wonderful as we try to bring ourselves into the presence of God, the presence of a holy God, a God who loves us, a God who's acted on our behalf. I am very thankful that we still have in this world at least some acknowledgement of the resurrection of Christ. We live in changing times. I kind of feel like I'm getting really old, because I think back when I went to school, I still remember in high school, we had a Bible reading every day in school. Now, I can remember some of my more honorary guys that wanted to aggravate the teacher and sometimes read the genealogies and got her mad, you know, because they wanted to get a rise from the teacher. But I go back and I think of just my days in the 60s and early 70s in school, and now today I hear that some schools are banning the word Easter from their vocabulary in Alabama. And I look at this and I recognize that we are in a war. We're in a cultural war. I appreciate the good points that were raised at the Lord's table, that, you know, we don't just observe the Lord's Supper once a year, that is to be done on the first day of every week. But I still, as I preach the lesson this morning, I really have our culture in mind. I want you to understand that as a Christian, our country is changing from a nation that once really gave great emphasis to Christian values to a pagan culture. And you and I are going to be in the focus of greater attention, ridicule. I hope I'm wrong with that, but that's really going to be the thrust this morning of our study. I want to talk about the resurrection of Christ and moral truth. You know, as we look at, when you go from, right now our culture is going to a point where morality really is ridiculed. Somebody talking about there's truth. And when, particularly when we talk about from a religious standpoint, the words of Jesus in John 8:32 are almost scoffed at, where Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I want to tell you this morning, there's a God who loves you, a God who has acted on your behalf, a God who will give you evidence for His existence, and there is a path for you to live, for you and I to live. And I want to tell you something, that's good news. I'm going to present good news this morning. But I want us to understand that the path to this good news is going to come from a mind that is going to be unafraid to be pressured by the culture, a mind that is willing to think. If you're really going to find the one true God, you're going to have to not be so sensitive to people looking down on you and afraid that you might lose some relationships in order to find what is truth. We're talking about truth. I'm kind of thankful. Not that all fields are good fields to study as far as within the university as a rule. I don't know all the fields that are out there, but I'm thankful that I had some background in math and science. Not that it makes me any better than somebody that studied English or music or something else, but in background of math and science, you have to learn to discern. You have to learn how to look at evidence and make decisions, and you have to learn how to work through a process and find the right answer. There is truth. And not that it's an exact parallel to the truth of God, but there's great similarities. As we come to seek the one and true God, Jesus pointed out that most people reject it. Most people have hearts. They have a certain mindset of thinking, set of prejudices, that they're not going to receive truth. In Luke 8:15, Jesus is describing the parable of the sower, says the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, the King James says a good and honest heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. I'm asking each of you this morning, be honest. If it's true, if it's from God, don't run from it. Just say, yeah, that's what I want to know. And I'm telling you, as we look at truth, and it's kind of like when I got some of my test scores back, when what I thought was truth was not truth, there was some pain to it as you looked and saw, wow, you know, I missed it. We're going to talk about something more significant than test scores. We're going to talk about a way to God. And we're going to talk about some things that we got to fight. We're going to talk about a God who loves us and forgives us, but is constantly molding us and changing us. Having faith in the historical Jesus is going to be one that is not only involves the acknowledgement of His existence, the acknowledgement of His resurrection, But it's going to impact our values, our morals, and our life. Let me give you a verse just to start us off this morning along these lines. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? I have a feeling that everybody here would acknowledge that. If you're not, if you haven't acknowledged that, we're just grateful for you being here. And I'd like to eventually show you some evidence for this. I'm not telling you to believe it because we say to believe it. We're not talking about faith as being prejudiced. But I want to talk to you further. The thrust this morning is those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it changes their lives. Notice in the context of evidence, 1 John 1 starts off, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. If you study the evidence for the resurrection, one primary evidence is Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and there were eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus, they touched Jesus, they handled Jesus. And that's when you find in passages like Acts 2:32, you know, this Jesus whom you crucified, or Acts 2:32, that we are witnesses of him being resurrected. And so the apostles declared the eternal life. But now notice what happens. When you believe Jesus is the Son of God, he wants you, all of you, he wants you to trust him and to repent. And here is what a new life is all about in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you come to God, you're going to have to learn about morals and doctrine and right and wrong and how to know God's will. And see, God is light. You know, I see discussions sometimes or brethren talking about the law of God and the grace of God, and those are really good discussions, and the Bible talks about those things. But one of the things that I want people to understand is that the grace of God brings forth the message of things that are right and wrong. You look at Titus 2:11 through 14, it's not in an outline this morning, but the first thing the grace of God does is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We want to be close to our God. We fall in love with God. But if you come to God, you're going to have to learn about light and darkness and truth. Yes, Christians who believe in the resurrection, they're going to live a different life. Let's talk about truth just a little bit this morning. You know, that is something that makes people very uncomfortable. Nowadays, what is it? You know, I think one of the reasons why I preach this lesson today, I was thinking about the discussions that Christians were involved with and some of the news about the debate that's going on right now on gay marriage. And again, I go back to my background and think, would I ever have dreamed that the country would be going down this path? It's kind of inconceivable to me. But again, I'm coming from a Christian perspective. And you talk about morals. You know, it's very interesting. If you eliminate God from the equation, you cannot tell anyone what is right and wrong. You can't. I'm going to show you how we get there. In John 18:37, it's interesting, Jesus was asked, you know, who he was. And here's what Jesus said. Now, keep in notice the word truth as we look through these passages. Look at the word light. It says, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you said rightly that I am a king, for this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And I'm sure Pilate was sincere. Truth, come on. From the worldly standpoint, what is truth? How do I know what's right? You've got your truth and I've got my truth. And, you know, from a politician, and he was a successful politician, his truth was whatever saved his neck and his position, and where he accomplished what was pleasing to Caesar. And so here, you know, we talk about finding the truth. You cannot know truth until you first know God. I know that sounds arrogant, but I really believe that's the essence of light and darkness, the essence of how we are created. That if we don't have that commitment to a God and coming close to him, then what we're going to do is we're going to really be very practical. And what practical is, I'm going to do that which has the least difficult consequences from a worldly perspective and what the world teaches me. You see, to Pilate, Jesus was a truth. He was a problem, and he needed to be solved. And we read in your hearing already this morning of one of the reasons why Pilate ended up having Jesus crucified, because he wanted to please the crowd. That was Pilate's truth. Without God, there's no truth. And so Pilate washed his hands and thought that would take care of things. You see, no. You know, you go to philosophers, and again, I don't want to get into this. Some of you have taken some philosophy classes. I remember Nathan a couple years ago, Troy took a philosophy class. And it's been years since I've taken those things. But you know what, in a philosophy class, you can end up without God. You can say Hitler was just a moral man as Abraham Lincoln. Of course, I don't believe that. But you can get into human reasoning and create this circular reasoning. And when you don't have any basis, then I'm going to tell you that, you know, yeah, without God, I can't tell you anything is wrong. And of course, we know better than that. We know there is a God. And you know, as we talk about government, again, I'm just going to touch about this in a little bit. If you want to get a good article on this, Doy Moyer gave me permission to reprint a good Facebook post he had this week, and I've got that in the bulletin. It's his second article. But one of the points that he makes in that article, he says, you know, we make a mistake as Christians when we think we just ought to beat a retreat a path when it comes down to moral issues that are being discussed in public. Can I tell you plainly what's happening? This is my opinion, but I believe it's right. This country is pushing issues. There are those in this issue dealing these issues to try to marginalize Christians and try to push us further and further and further out of the culture. I'm not telling you to fight a political battle, but I'm telling you this is very similar to what happened to Daniel in the Old Testament, where there were some people that wanted to destroy Daniel, and so they made some law that would oppose what he had to do as a child of God in his prayer and praying to God. And the idea of the pushing of the idea of gay marriage, and eventually it's going to be something, and it's already happening in Europe and other places. If you speak out against it, if you quote Scripture, you might lose your job. You certainly will be ridiculed, but I think it's setting up persecution. But again, I'm not telling you to worry about the government, worry about what's going on in this country in that sense, but I'm telling you there is right and wrong, and we as Christians will acknowledge there is truth. God has spoken. What a government ought to be doing, in Romans 13:3, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you'll have praise from the same. Notice, here's why governments exist. Here's why God has ordained them. Verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger who executes wrath on him who practices evil. Let me tell you, when a government ceases to discern good and evil, eventually that government fails. And so some people say, well, you can't legislate morality. What is law? I mean, I understand you can't make people do things, but law does teach. And when laws are changed, going further away from God's moral value, it hurts our country. Satan is the ruler of this world. And we need to acknowledge right and wrong. I remember years ago, I was had a call-in radio program in Lincoln, Nebraska, and then I actually participated in a program where there was a former star of MASH, was one of the roommates of the star there. I can't remember his name now, but I had a brief debate with him on the radio on the question of civil government and whether or not the government could execute someone. And from a biblical standpoint is all I wanted to present. I said, you know, we could debate this thing, but my belief is there's a God, and here's where God has revealed this. Christian, don't be afraid to do that. Again, I'm not telling us. I'm going to spend all of our efforts out here to try to teach the world morals. And that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying don't be ashamed of the Lord and of His standard. And so, again, when you talk about the standards of the world, basically the standards of the world are three categories of it. It says, as we're describing, at least within philosophy, what is the values of the world? Sometimes what will work? Another standard was, what do most people accept? The majority rule. Another standard, who has the strength to impose their will on everybody else? When you divorce God from the picture, then you end up with these very different but understandable approaches that people take to right and wrong. Okay, I hope you followed me so far. Let's now get into just some practical things to talk about why we live as we live. Christian, the world's going to be more hostile to you. I know, students, you already talked with me about some of the things you've experienced. We had some great discussion last week after the sermon last Sunday morning where we talked about social drinking and things that go along with it. I've had some good discussions with many of you, and I appreciate that. Why do we live differently from the world? I want to go back to this truth. There is a God. I know there's a God because there's evidence of His existence. In Romans 1 and verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Let me tell you one thing I like to do. I don't like to get into discussion, really, of political issues and just leave it there. My preference, before I ever get into the discussion of questions like morality and the death penalty or gay marriage or things like that, I like to talk about God. If possible, I'd like to leave the debate about moral issues and first look at where there's a God. That's my goal. And so what would you do if you're talking to somebody, is there a God? Well, look at the creation. Look at the complexity in our own body. Look at the complexity in a blade of grass. And you ask where it all come from. I don't believe the world has any answer that's close to explaining that. But if I know there's a God, but do I know God has spoken? And that's where I get to the resurrection. As we've already mentioned this morning, the resurrection is the prime evidence that Jesus is who He is. He claimed that He was going to be killed and He would be raised a third day. He claimed His fulfillment of prophecy. His enemies understood it. Jesus was raised the third day. There were eyewitnesses. There was fulfilled prophecy. Peter stood up and said, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." When I understand that Jesus is the Son of God, I know God has acted on my behalf, and I know that God has spoken. And that really makes all the sense in the world. That if God is going to create this universe and I innately can see that He's there, then I need to know which God. Is it the God of the Muslim world? Is it the God of the world of Buddha? Or Confucius? Or some other religion? How can I know the God who has created this world? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His resurrection. And notice how it's put here. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, let me tell you, in the world, when you're saying you're coming from that direction, you're eliminated from the debate. We don't want to hear what you have to say. You're coming from a religious perspective, and that perspective is not valuable. You need to come with some philosophical perspective, and I'm not interested in coming from any other perspective. Right and wrong comes by knowing who Jesus is. And you know, we read verse 32 a moment ago in John 8. Did you notice what follows before verse 32, verse 31? "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, 'If you abide in My word, you're My disciples indeed.'" Brethren, if we come to a God, there's a way we got to live, we got to think, we got to act. And again, this is not, how can I put it? We're not just giving some burdensome law to you. We're not just giving you a bunch of rules. We're talking about a relationship with God, and a God who forgives, and a God who has made a sacrifice for us, and a God who understands who we are. I'm not, as I talk about standards today, I'm not trying to burden you down. I know I fall short. Yes, we know that. But the reason why I'm motivated to live different from the world, and the best way I can put it is that I was born again. Very exciting to hear about the baptism last night. I remember when I was first baptized. I can remember when I was raised up from that watery grave of baptism of the excitement. And I knew, I'll never forget. You know, sometimes I'm thinking about doing some lessons on what it means to be lost. And I can remember in my high school days, didn't darken the doors of a church building. And I'll never forget, I think this might have been in my sophomore year or junior year, but the church that allegedly I was a member of, they had a junior preacher and another person come visit me. And they wanted to talk with me about what it meant to be a Christian. And I can remember being really upset about them talking to me. They were very kind. But I can remember at that time, I really didn't understand what it meant to be a Christian. And I knew that I really didn't like going to church, and I knew there were things wrong in my life. And I'll never forget that day after they visited me. I was upset the rest of the day, and I really didn't know why. But in my own conscience, I knew that I really don't know God. And I knew that there was something else that God had for me, but at that time, it was just confusion. I could just remember, it was emotion, and I wanted to get away from thinking about it. I'll never forget, about a couple of years later, I started my own Bible reading. And I came to see that God has a plan to forgive me. And no one needed to tell me that I was falling short. No one needed to tell me that I was sinning. I knew that. But in John 3 and verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now they've been born again. It's a change. Change of the will, a change of relationship, a new life. I didn't come up from the watery grave of baptism more perfect than I was before. I still had the same weaknesses. But I had a relationship with God, and I had His forgiveness, and I had His providential care, and I had people that I would later come to meet that would be closer than my family that would help me. But let me tell you plainly, when I was raised from that watery grave of baptism, it was to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It never occurred to me that once I found that life, as Jesus says, that you can have life and have it more abundantly. It never occurred to me to start playing some game. I can remember my weaknesses. I still have weaknesses like that. I had the same temptations of the lust of the eyes and the lust of flesh and the pride of life, 1 John 2, that everyone has. I like how it's put in Romans 6. You see, when I became a Christian, I wanted to break the bondage of sin. And I'm going to tell you something, right and wrong, and thinking about right and wrong, or even things that may be wrong. I wasn't going to get defensive with someone that tried to teach me about that. I'll never forget the things I learned that I thought were right. They were wrong. And there were some things that I thought were wrong. I found out they were right. It was a learning process. It was exciting to me. But I wasn't going to wear my feelings on my sleeve if somebody told me something was wrong. Oh, that's the end of the world. No, I'm serving the Lord. Notice how it's put here in Romans 6:17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." I believe it's that death, burial, and resurrection described earlier, that being baptized into Christ, Romans 6:3 and 4, coming out of a heart of repentance. Look at verse 18. "Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." I wanted to become more like my Lord, that He loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, according to Hebrews 1. Now, I wasn't going to some jihad and try to have moral reform in the world. I wanted people to trust in God. I wasn't going to go around and try to put a microscope on everybody else and I find you doing something wrong. No. I want to help my brothers and sisters to better know the Lord, and certainly I'm going to stand for the right and wrong that I know. But what I wanted people to do is I want them to know God. I want them to have a different direction in their life. I like how it's put in verse 19, "For just as you were presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." If you're born again, you want to do right. You want to draw closer to God. You want to have your life to holiness. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's so many other things that you see in this context and other contexts that a Christian lives a life in which he will take a stand. You know, I'm just going to cover one more verse, and then I'm going to skip a couple of verses, then I want to skip to the last section. But let me tell you the battleground we face, Christian. Why, when you mention Christ to many, they shut you down immediately? The culture here in Alabama is very conservative. And I'll tell you, the culture here at Auburn University is very conservative. I want to tell you something. I love this community. This community in many ways reminds me of the community in which I was raised. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes I feel guilty about being here in such a accommodative culture when I might could be able to be helping people in another culture. I'll never forget when I was in Charlottesville, Virginia, very strongly influenced by Northern culture. I'll never forget talking to one of the girls that was representative of the newspaper. She had just graduated from Western Albemarle. My sons went to Albemarle. And at Western Albemarle, she was telling me, said they tried to start a club in the school called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And it was rejected because that was too radical of a group, you know, that was based on religion. I'll never forget that if I mentioned to somebody at a track meet that I was a preacher, you could kind of see the eyes go down and they kind of, well, but that ended the conversation. Brethren, are you prepared? And certainly many of you are going to move to other places. Are you prepared to live a world that is hostile against God? We need to be ready. Verse 16 talks about that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You may say, well, why would anyone reject that? Well, notice, keep going. For God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The world is lost. But let me show you the battleground. Jesus tells us the battleground in verse 19. Remember light and truth and morality, immorality, the things that come from the character of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you don't trust God, I want to tell you something. You're scared to death about changing. I can remember as a non-Christian looking at my life and I would think, I can't change. I can't be different. I can remember some non-Christians come to me. You expect me to stop doing this? I find this relaxing. I find this comforting. You expect me to live this way? I might lose my job. You see, if you don't trust God, then I will tell you, when you get into the person, how they live, men who love darkness, matter of fact, they don't want light. Look how verse 20 puts it. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. I can remember being there. But you see, what changed my life is, I'm not trying to make those moral issues that we go out and teach everything about morality. It's good talk about morality, good stand for morality, but I want to make it a Jesus issue. I want people to understand that, you know, there's a creator of this world, and there's an end of this world. And there's a life that exists after this world, and there's a God who takes care of us while we live in this world for Him. As a Christian, I want people to understand not to be afraid to come to God. But what is going to ensue? For example, let me just give you an example. Here Paul talked with a man by the name of Felix. In Acts 24 and verse 24, it says, after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, if you ever talk to somebody about Christ, you'd say, well, I wouldn't deal with maybe the personal issues. Well, look at verse 25. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. There's something about the Christian message. Let me tell you how oftentimes the Christian message may come to you and me. You know why oftentimes people feel condemned by us? We can do it without saying a word. When there are some things we won't do, there are some things we won't say, there are some places we won't go, we can be as humble and kind and as good as can be, and sometimes without a word people say, you're living differently, you're condemning me. Well, you know what? I guess I am. I mean, there's a right and a wrong. Now, Paul went further and talked to Felix, and Felix didn't want to change. Matter of fact, it's interesting, I didn't include verse 26, but Felix wanted to get a bribe from Paul. I've had some discussions from last week's lesson on social drinking. I was talking to some students, and one of them was talking about, well, to what extent do you associate with people when they're going down the wrong path? And I remember, I don't recommend you following my example because I think I did some things wrong here that was foolish. But I can remember working with a friend, and I spent time with him. I got together with him. I was his friend. I would go out in his shack he had in the backyard, and I shouldn't have done this, but he would go out and have his marijuana bong with his, what he would call his water pipe, and he would be smoking marijuana. And I remember him trying to push that on me and give that to me. I shouldn't have been there. That was very foolish to be there. But one thing that my friend saw, that I wouldn't touch it. He kind of wanted to date a girl that was a Christian, and she had the same process, that there were certain directions she wasn't going to go. And it frustrated him at first, but I think that moral stand that I took and Susan took eventually opened this man's heart to consider the gospel. He was the one I mentioned a few weeks ago that I reasoned on the evidence of the resurrection. He later became a Christian. You see, Christian spreading the gospel and sharing the gospel and living a moral life, they go hand in hand. I won't quote the verses to you except to acknowledge them. In Romans 1:16 talks about the gospel as the power of God to salvation. Verse 18, the first thing that is stated there is the wrath of God. The whole purpose in establishing the gospel, people have to see there is sin. And God has a standard. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me mention one other thing, and that is in preaching. And what people have to understand is why the idea of salvation is so precious is what we are saved from. The wrath of God is shorthand to judgment day, to heaven, and to hell. And through Jesus' ministry, one of the things that he would emphasize over and over again, folks, this life's not all there is. I came to tell you of heavenly things. Jesus bore witness to God in heaven, and he came to this world, and he's going to tell us what God is preparing. He says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judgeth him, the word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. And over again in his ministry, he says, you know, you need to prepare for the judgment day. Every idle word will be judged, Matthew chapter 12. In Luke chapter 10, he would talk to some people that wouldn't listen to him, turn their back on him. And he says, you know, you think Sodom and Gomorrah is going to have a tough time at the judgment? In verse 14, it'd be more tolerable for Tyre and Sodom at the judgment than for you. And later on, Sodom and Gomorrah is brought up. To Capernaum, he says, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So as we talk about the resurrection, there's a way to live. And there's a God who will help us. There's a God who will forgive us. But we've got to come to yield our complete life to him. And you see, and there's the battle. The battle of whether or not we're going to be free from sin, willing to be accountable before God now, willing to have the forgiveness of our sins now. And I'm not arguing perfection here. We're talking about a life of faith, a life of forgiveness. But I will have to tell you, as a non-Christian, I remember this. I believe in the judgment day, and I try to push it to the back of my mind. There's a day I'll never forget. And it's kind of silly to remember this, but I remember it. It was May 18th, 1972. You may say, well, Larry, what happened on May 18th, 1972? I was in a car with three of my friends. We were driving back from a band concert at Samford University. We were driving down a road. I didn't know it, but later down the road, it had real bad shoulders, and I started going a little fast, and the girl next to me said, you need to slow down. I took my foot off the accelerator. I started slowing down, and I thought I was going really slow, and I turned to her, is this slow enough? And when I did this, the car went slightly off the road into a shoulder, and I ended up trying to correct, and I lost control of the car. I thought I gained control, so somebody, I don't remember what happened after this, but I hit my head against the window, and they said that I said, what's happening? And I passed out. And the car flips over, goes through a ditch, goes through somebody's yard. I'll never forget that day. Because when I passed out, the first thing that I thought is, I'm dead. Ever thought you died? I thought that day I died. And the next thought I had in my mind, I still remember it as if it was yesterday. I'm going to hell. And there was something about in my mind, and I really believed that. And I believe it was right if I died that day. I was not ready. I had not trusted God. And I can remember crying out vehemently in my mind, God, give me a second chance. Sometimes it takes things like that to wake people up. And it's interesting, as Paul preached to the pagans in Acts 17:30, the thought of judgment day, unprepared, no sacrifice, no forgiveness, no mercy. In Acts 17:30, it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, He has given assurance of this by all, by raising Him from the dead. That's what makes the blood of Christ so precious to me. Is that my God forgives. And when I stand on the judgment day, let me tell you how I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to stand on the basis of God that I have your forgiveness. I'm right with you, not on the basis of my perfection, not on my basis of perfect law keeping, but on the basis of forgiveness. And so let's draw a conclusion. You know, the truth is unpopular. True Christianity is going to become unpopular with cultures that go another path. But as I look at the people that I love and that I work with and I care about, I know one thing that's true, Romans 14:11 and 12. There's going to come a day where everybody's going to give account to God. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. And because I know that ultimately that's where everything is going, then I'm going to keep my eyes on that. See, when I look at the future, I know Judgment Day is there, but I also know Jesus is there. And it's very interesting as you talk about the resurrection. Notice the context here. Being born again by faith in the resurrected Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So in this you greatly rejoice that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Become a Christian. Become born again. But there's a way to live. And the world is going to beat on your head. But what I look at is, dear Jesus Christ, there are my brethren who share these things with me. There's my faith that will grow closer to God. And there's something really valuable getting the world burned out of you. There's something really valuable going through the hurts of some people are not going to be so excited about you being a Christian. And I like how Hebrews 10 puts it. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Stand for the truth. Stand for the Lord. You know, one of the battles we face within the church right now is that not everyone has that faith. We talked about some issues last week that Christians face, and I know that not every Christian takes those stands. I know there are some Christians who take a stand and they're persecuted, and there are other Christians that are ashamed of them, and they kind of pull back from them, and they do the things the world does. Even worse, I know of some Christians who take a stand and they teach the truth and they stand for the truth and they're persecuted for the truth and sometimes they're persecuted by other Christians. Because the other Christians want to be with the world. And one of the challenges here in verse 35 is that, you know, Paul's trying to encourage these Hebrew Christians that are going back. He says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Let's conclude. with John, with Luke chapter 9 this morning. I'll just go ahead and get the last verse on the outline. Let's go ahead and go to the judgment day, and let's go look and let's talk about standing up and being counted, standing up and loving the Lord, standing up and not being intimidated to be pushed in the direction of the world, and rather to be conformed to the world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But I'd like us to go to the judgment day. And whatever suffering, whatever difficulty we face in this life, I'm always looking to Jesus. The day that I appear before Him. In Luke 9:25 it says, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes at his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels." I can imagine Paul as he talked to Timothy, he said, "Don't be ashamed of me." Paul talked about others that ended up turning their back on him. I tell you, it hurts. It hurts when brethren turn their back on you, whether it be moral or doctrinal issues. They do it because of relationships. They do it because they don't want any consequences. And I'll tell you, you're going to experience that. That's the greatest hurt. But I look back, you know, my goal is I want to simply be with the Lord. And I pray that the faith that I have, the stand that I take, the attitude that I show, the words that come from my life, and the example that comes from my life will always be reflective of the light of God. Oh, we need help in all of these things. But I'm going to stand for the truth. And I'm thankful for those that stand with me, standing with the Lord, not ashamed of Him. Thank you for your good attention this morning. We offer an invitation now, an invitation to respond to the gospel. I always love as an invitation song, regardless if we have a public response or not, and we certainly encourage public responses. If we could help you to become a Christian this morning, we'd love to help you see the evidence of Jesus Christ, to help you to turn your heart to Him, to be born again by water and spirit, and that watery grave of baptism we spoke of earlier. But as we extend the invitation, the thing that I hope that we'll always see is that we'll just get all the junk out of our life and continue to look at the Lord and never be ashamed of the path that we walk and the decisions that we make. We serve a God who will help us and be with us, who will never forsake us. But it is up to us, as the Hebrew writer says, not to throw away that confidence. Can we assist you in any way? Invitation is extended. Come, we stand to sing.